Well, good morning, Bridge City Church. How you doing this morning? All right. I paid these six people to stand up for me. Thank you. Listen, my name is Rob Benedetti. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I hope to come up after the service and we'll chat. But it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here this morning to deliver the word. But before we do that, this is Memorial Day weekend, and Pastor Nick's going to tell you about tomorrow and the exciting event that we're going to be participating in tomorrow. But this weekend is Memorial Day, and there's a reason why we celebrate this, and that's frankly to honor those who served in our armed forces, in any branch of the armed forces. And if there's anyone here, we just want to recognize you this morning. If you've served previously in the armed service, or if you're serving now, could you just please stand up and remain standing? Anyone here that has served before? Amen. Amen. Stay standing. We understand that this weekend is all about picnics and parades and celebrations, and we don't ever want to forget that people died protecting this land. People served and died for decades and centuries, in fact, throughout the history of our nation. So I just want to pray and just bless those who have served and those who continue to serve, protecting the freedoms that we enjoy. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this weekend and for what this weekend stands for. We ask a blessing over those who are serving and protecting us even today, that we might enjoy the freedoms of this great country. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you again. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is your glass half empty or half full? Is your glass half empty or half full? Now, good. It's a good answer. I usually try to be half full as well. I try to be optimistic. My dad was an optimistic guy, especially later on in his life. And I try to emulate that. It's nice to be around people whose glasses are half full. George Fulmer, who recently passed away, Janet's husband and Rachel's grandfather and grandfather of many people in this church, and just an all-around great guy, he was a man whose glass was half full. He would be here. He and I would go to the same worship experience, usually the 9 a.m., and I would come in, and invariably, I would get a hearty handshake, a warm smile, and a great big bear hug from George. That's the way he was. And I suppose and I suspect that he was that way at home as well. And it's great to be around people like that. It's great to have people in our lives like that. And it's not fun to be around a person, frankly, who's pessimistic, who is a Debbie Downer. It just isn't fun. You don't like to hang around those people, and neither do I. And God has, he has an understanding that we're to be people of endless hope, endless faith, and endless joy. He right. wants us to be people whose glasses are half full. Right. So let me ask you another question this morning. Knowing that, are you a complainer? Are you someone who likes to complain? And we all love to complain about things. I get it. We all do. And sometimes that complaining attitude feels good. Because when things aren't going right in our life, we'll complain about other things. Other things like the weather in the top corner. And we live in Pittsburgh, so it's easy to complain about the weather. Now, if you've lived in Pittsburgh for a while, and I've lived here all of my life, I know that in the month of April, some days are 40 degrees and some days are 80 degrees. And some days in April or March or even in May, it will snow. I get it. It's been happening for 50 years. It's been happening for 150 years. It's been happening way before you were born, and it'll happen after you die. That's Pittsburgh weather. So get over it. Enjoy the 80-degree days, and when it's 40 degrees, say, well, okay, you know, we'll just wait for tomorrow. But we complain about it, right? You complain about it. I complain about it. My wife, who was here at the earlier worship experience, said, I wish we could find a place where it's 75 degrees and sunny. And I said, "Hon, that's two places, Hawaii and heaven. And we're not going to Hawaii, and heaven's coming." All right, but that's the only two places I know where it's that all the time, that kind of weather. So get over it. All right, the traffic. We live in Pittsburgh. There's detours upon detours. I tried to get to my daughter, who lives in North Huntington, by going on Lincoln Way or the extension where you're...
Center Street Extension.
I couldn't get there. There's detours.
You need to know the names of the roads.
I need to know the names of the roads first. I couldn't get there, so I didn't go. I said, nuts to that. I'm not going. Too many detours. So we complain about the traffic, but we know that in Pittsburgh, lots of bridges, a lot of little cul-de-sacs, a lot of little culverts, rather, a lot of little places that need fixing up, and they do it during the summer. So, Rob, get over it. Just deal with it. We complain about our boss. We complain about our spouse. Ouch, right? We complain about the price of gas. And look, these poor souls are paying $6.24 for a tank of gas. Happens to be in California, I think. A lot of money to spend for a gas. And my favorite, here we go. Now, we complain when they win by 7 points, when they should have won by 14 points, right? We complain that they only had 11 wins and they should have had 12 wins,
right?
It's inbred in me. I know it is, because it's my dad, if he complained about one thing in life, it was about the Steelers, and that was it. But we complain about a lot of things. The problem is we sometimes even complain about God in our life, and we complain about our church sometimes as well. That complaining attitude can seep into our spiritual lives as well. And you see, too much negativity and too much complaining can be dangerous, and it can be destructive to us spiritually. And we'll see why. The nation of Israel were masters of complaining. They were masters of complaining. They perfected complaining. And it started back in the book of Exodus. And you know the story. The Israelite nations were under bondage in the nation of Egypt, under Pharaoh, and God inserted plague upon plague to Pharaoh and in the nation, and Pharaoh said, you can go now. I'm tired of you. Leave. And so they left, and they get out in the desert, right, and they turn around. They're out there for a few days, and they turn around, and who do they see but Pharaoh's army, horses and chariots and spears and swords coming their way. And so we pick it up in Exodus 14, Verse 11, they turn to Moses and they say, "Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt to die out here in the wilderness?" Of course, God responded with a miracle. He opened up the Red Sea and he closed the Red Sea on top of Pharaoh's army. Miracle number one. Well, miracle number 20, actually. And then it happened again. So they're out in the desert, and when you're out in the desert, it's hot, it's dusty, people get thirsty. And the people started saying, "Great, Moses, you let us out here in the desert, and we have nothing to drink." And so just a day or two later, in Exodus 15, we read that they were murmuring against Moses again, and they were complaining, and they said, "What are we going to drink?" they demanded. "What are we going to drink, Moses? We're dying of thirst out here." So once again, God blesses them with another miracle, and life goes on. And so it's now Tuesday, right? That was Monday. Now it's Tuesday, and they find themselves complaining again because now they're not thirsty, but they're hungry, right? And they say this in Exodus 16, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. Can you imagine people saying that? Man, we should have died. We should have been killed in Egypt. But no, here we are, out in the desert, and back in Egypt, we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us out into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Way to go, Moses. Way to go. You don't know what you're doing. And God certainly doesn't know what he's doing either. Well, as we know, God provided them with quail and provided them with manna and provided them with many things to eat. And then life continued. Do you see a pattern here? You see what happens? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all they do is we go from complaining to God giving them a miracle. We go to the next day of complaining, and God gives them another miracle. We go to Tuesday, and they're complaining about food, and God gives them yet another miracle. That's all they knew. That's all they wanted to do was complain. And all this complaining led to a shift in their attitude. You see, all that poison of complaining and negativity, it will change your attitude. It will seep into your soul and change your attitude about life. It changed on how the Israelites viewed God and his purposes for their destiny. It led to a shift in how they decided to obey God. And it led to a very rebellious and disobedient act by the people of Israel. You see, Moses at some point goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And he's up there for a few days and a few nights. I mean, he's up there, he's chiseling, you know, the words onto the stone. That takes a while. And he wanted to commune with God. And what happened down below, down at the bottom of the mountain? The nation of Israel started to complain again. Where is Moses? What's taken him so long? Where is God? All I see is a cloud and some thunder and lightning, but I don't see anything else. And they decided to make Aaron, who was Moses' right-hand man, the new leader. And they decided, instead of worshiping God, they're going to worship a golden calf. You see what happens after a few days of constant complaining? He decides to take too long. They decide that Moses was taking too long, and they get very impatient, and they do a very disobedient act. Right. Sounds like something maybe you and I get happens to us, being impatient with God's timing in your life, right. Being impatient with his outlook for your life, his destiny for your life, his pathway for your life. And then we go and do something stupid because we're too impatient sometimes with the timing of God in our life. And when we get impatient and we start to complain, we go off the rails. We go down a path that's not intended by God. So, giving in to their sinful attitude and their complaining attitude and their impatience, the Israelites make a golden calf to worship. And people died that day. People died that day because of their disobedience. You see, Israel willfully compromised their covenant with God. What was their problem? God was with them every step of the way, just like God is with us every step of the way. And they witnessed miracle after miracle, yet they resorted time after time to complaining and disbelief and impatience and trusting in their own ways. That sounds like us once in a while. You know, we go off the rails and we decide to do it our way. We don't give God the time. We complain about him. We complain about what's happening to our life and where is God and how could God love me when things are going bad in my life? And we go off and we do something on our own, something stupid normally. So I want to answer these questions today as we talk about barriers to obedience. The first question is, do we understand the seriousness of compromising God's word and God's plan for our life? Do we really understand that God takes it serious, that he wants us to follow his plan, that he wants us to obey his plan and not our own plan? Number two, do we sometimes view God's commandments as suggestions? God has his word, and we're to follow that word, and it's not just a suggestion. It's a commandment, and it's not like it's hard things to follow. It isn't. It's life. It produces life. Finally, that partial obedience is not really obedience at all. We can say we're obeying God, but we can be holding back. And that's really not obedience. So why do we have trouble sometimes obeying God's word? We're going to talk about some barriers to obedience. And the first one is simply pride and stubbornness. Pride and stubbornness. In the book of 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel, who is speaking on behalf of God, tells King Saul to attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they have. And that means everything, every living thing. Men, women, children, livestock. And there was a reason that God spoke this. So what does Saul do? he and his men, they go out and attack the Amalekites, and they kill everything in sight except for the king. And his name was King Agag. And Saul doesn't kill him. He starts to march him back to the camp. And he doesn't kill all the livestock. He saves and spares some of the choice livestock, the Bible says. He saves and spares some of the choice cattle and some of the choice lambs and the choice sheep. And he marches them all back to the camp. Because in Saul's mind, you know, who was a pretty insecure guy and dealt with pride in his life, he decided to put his own spin on the situation. He thought, you know what, if I kill everything, but if I just let the king die, I'll march him back and all the people, the whole nation of Israel, will see that I have conquered the Amalekites. And here's proof. Here's the king. And he's bound up and we're marching him back. Right? And oh, by the way, here's some great livestock too. And so we're going to have a celebration and we're going to have great steaks and we're going to have great veal. We're going to have some lamb chops for a whole nation of Israel because this is what I want to do. You know, I decided to put my own spin on this, is what Saul was thinking. I want people to know that I'm the man, all right? And I'm going to take matters into my own hand. And that sounds like you and I sometimes, right? We do it our way and not God's way. We let our pride dictate our actions and we make God just our consultant instead of our counselor. You know, in business, you hire a consultant who comes in for a couple days or for a week, you pay him, he gives you some ideas, and then you send him home, right? God doesn't want to be like that. He doesn't want to be viewed as a hireling. He wants to be a counselor. He wants to be side by side every day of your life, morning, noon, and night, counseling you and giving you advice. That's his nature. In fact, Jesus calls himself Prince of Peace, Mighty Counselor. Right. He's a counselor. He's not a consultant. Right. And sometimes we view God as our consultant. I'll ask God to come into the situation when I really need him, when I'm really desperate. And then when the situation is cleared up and my life is back in order, and then I'll ask him to leave for a while until I need to call him back. That's a consultant. And Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. You know, when you get the counsel of God, it's going to stand in your life. When you ask for a consulting, you know, it's God doesn't want to. He's not interested in being your consultant. He wants to be your counselor. So what happens? Samuel prophesies to Saul. He sees this problem that Saul has not done what God told him to do. And Samuel says, you know, Saul, listen to this. Listen to what God says about you, Saul. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord has rejected you as king. That's some heavy stuff. And Saul's probably thinking, my goodness, I obeyed 99% of what God told me, and he's chastising me for, you know, the 1% that I wanted to do my way. Partial obedience is not complete obedience. We fool ourselves in thinking we can obey God 80% of the time when God says, listen, I want 100% of your life. I want to be your counselor 100% of the time. Learn to live by the counsel I give you. The Apostle James in the New Testament says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And frankly, I don't want to be a man who walks around in a prideful state so much so that God is resisting me. That doesn't sound like a good day for me. I don't want to be a man who walks around where God is resisting all of my efforts. But he will if you decide to be a prideful person. He will resist you. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Number two is fear. The number two barrier to obedience is fear. In Numbers 13, it records the event of the 12 spies that were sent to investigate the promised land, and only Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report. You see, now the Israelites are in a position, even after this incident with the golden calf, God in his mercy said, okay, you know, I'm going to overlook that, got rid of the rebellious people, and we're ready to go into the promised land. All right, so we're going to get the 12 spies here, and we're going to go out, and they're going to investigate the land. And but what was their posture? You got 12 guys. What was their posture like during that time, right? So I'm Joshua, and here's my Caleb right here. Here's my Caleb. And it would look like something like this. They're walking. They're excited. Hey, Caleb, can't you wait until we reach the promised land? I mean, I want to taste that milk and that honey that God said is going to be there. I can't wait to see the size of those grapes that they said they were like the size of softballs. It's going to be outstanding. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do. He's going to dispossess our enemies. We may not even have to fight. Isn't that going to be awesome? I know that God has a miracle in store. I can't wait to be there. And in fact, hey, somebody told me you get married soon. Right. Someone told me she's from the tribe of Judah. A really cute girl, right? What's her name?
Taylor.
Yeah. Isn't that going to be cool? You're going to have a new home in the promised land, starting a new family.
Yes.
I mean, how amped are you? I'm amped. Are you amped?
Amped.
Outstanding. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. There it is, man. Let's go. Come on. We got to go. Where are those other guys? You know, those other guys, they got a problem.
They'll be all right.
You know what? I'm amped. Are you amped?
I'm amped.
All right. Good. All right. Have fun in the promised land. All right. So that's what it looked like, right? They were amped. They were excited. Their glasses were half full going to investigate the promised land because they believed in God's destiny. You see, they weren't complainers. They weren't Debbie Downers. They were two men that were full of the Spirit of God. Now, what did the other 10 guys do? They were like 100 yards behind Caleb and Joshua, right? They were probably saying, man, I don't have a good feeling about this. This is all wrong. And so they get back, they go back to the camp, and what happens in verse 32 says, the land that we traveled through. And this is the other 10 guys. This is their report. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes there. Wow, there's not much optimism there, is there? That's not an optimistic report. All the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there. We shouldn't go. There's no way we're going. And they tell Moses that, right? And that attitude infects the whole nation. You see, they weren't listening to Caleb and I. Our voices were silenced by all those other 10 guys. You see, those 10 guys were selling fear, and the nation of Israel was buying it. They were selling it, and the nation was buying it. You see, fear will paralyze you. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear will hold you back from God's promises. Fear produces disobedience. It produces compromise. Fear is one of the biggest tools of the enemy, of the devil, to keep the children of God under his thumb. We have to understand that. And we can be fearful over anything and over everything. We can be fearful over the pandemic. We can be fearful over our own health, our finances, our relationships. We can get fearful over joining a connection group and learning how to be transparent and learning how to trust others and learning how to trust that God may have somebody who is able to help me in my problems. We can be fearful over taking our next step with God, whether that's water baptism or getting baptized in the Holy Spirit or moving forward in God. We can be fearful of serving in the local church. So what happened here with this incident? The 10 spies were able to infiltrate their attitude and their fear, and another major rebellion took place, and what was supposed to be an 11-day journey from the doorstep of Pharaoh's castle and empire, if you will, an 11-day journey turned out to be a 40-year agony. You see, God said at that point, you know what? You're not going anywhere for 40 years. You were on the doorstep of the promised land. And so what was supposed to be a two-week trip to the promised land turned into a 40-year agony. They waited there for 40 years. God said, you're not moving. In fact, I'm going to wait until the generation of these complainers and moaners and people who are pessimistic, I'm going to wait for them to die off. And then a whole new generation of people are going to be raised up, and they'll be the ones that take the promised land. And it's interesting, if you read further, that my man Caleb, the Bible says that he was 85 years old. In fact, he was about 40 when we took that little jaunt, Caleb. He was about 40 years old, and he stayed physically, mentally, and emotionally fit for those 40 years. And then he said, he went to Joshua and said, you know what? Me and my family, we're ready to take the promised land now. In fact, give me the hill country. Give me where the real giants are. You see, Caleb kept himself fit those 40 years. He kept himself positive. Even though he was lumped in with a nation that held him back, he kept his attitude and his strength and his courage for 40 more years. And then he stepped into the promised land. He went into battle. He rode a horse at 85 years old, the Bible says. Bible history will tell you that. All right? So even though he was lumped together with this group of Debbie Downers, he kept himself fit. And he was ready to enter the promised land. Same with Joshua. The other 10 guys and all those other people, they never made it. The third barrier to obedience is selfishness and materialism. In Luke 18, a rich young ruler confronts Jesus and says, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus explains all the things. And the rich young ruler says, you know what, Jesus? I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young. And Jesus says, that's great, and walks over to him and looks right into his soul, right into his heart, and says, but you lack one thing, young man. You can follow me, but you lack one thing. He says, you need to sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus looked into his heart and saw that there was one barrier to completing his obedience to following Jesus, but it was a big barrier. It was a mighty big barrier. And the rich young ruler thought about it for a while. But in the end, the Bible says that the rich young ruler walked away sorrowful. He couldn't do it. The barrier of money, the barrier of possessions, the barrier of wealth, materialism, worldly things kept him from obeying. And it's a story that we need to take soberly and understand that story is in there for you and I, because we can be selfish, you know, with not only with our material possessions, but we can be selfish with our time and with our talents. You see, the rich young ruler, he was on the doorstep of a life-changing event, a life-changing moment, and he turned around. Can't do it. And we don't know what happened to him, but Jesus went forward with his ministry, and that young man could have been a part of the greatest movement on the face of the earth. But that one thing kept him from obeying God at that one moment, and he walked away. He lost his destiny. The Bible doesn't refer to him any longer in the Bible. We don't know what happened to him. But it's a sad story. But it's a story about somebody who understood everything about Jesus but had a barrier. You see, sometimes serving the purposes of God requires a time commitment. God wants us to invest in his kingdom, because there is no greater investment for your time than the kingdom of God. And I understand activities, and I understand everything that goes on in our life, but listen, there is no greater investment, because what you're investing in is eternal. There's not going to be much left when we go to heaven.
Right.
That's eternal, except what you invested into his kingdom and your relationship with God, of course. Sometimes the purposes of God requires a talent commitment. You all have different talents, and every talent is important, and God wants your talents to be invested in this local church. And, of course, he wants a tithe commitment. God wants you to give back a portion of what he has entrusted to you so that money doesn't own you. Money can own us. It owned that rich young ruler to the point where he walked away from the greatest adventure that he could have ever asked for, from the greatest purpose that he could have ever asked for. Money does that. Money can keep us from following God and leaning into God and understanding how to trust God. Some other barriers that we won't get into that are just as strong, I just want to mention them. Doubt, lack of trust, past hurts and experiences, impatience and anxiety, all these things can be a barrier to following God. So, what are some of the biblical ways to overcome these barriers to obedience? And how can we fight against compromise and disobedience in our life? The first one, frankly, is quite simple, but it works. It's this idea of renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. You see, our minds need to be continually renewed with the Word of God. And I put Philippians 4:8 up there because Paul writes, he says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think and meditate about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Believing for the best and understanding what God says about you. You know, sometimes you may find yourself in a rut and you're thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. You know, we need to meditate on what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. We need that mind transformation and understand that God thinks about us in a different way in which we think about ourselves. You see, God says we're a child of God. God says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Right.
These are biblical truths. God says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. God says that we're the head and not the tail. God says that we're above and not below. These are truths that God has said about you, not just about Pastor Nick or leaders in the church. He says that about every one of you. Paul goes on and says in Romans chapter 8, he says, "So letting your sinful nature control your mind, that leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." Sometimes we have to tell our mind the simple things, but they are so powerful, and that is that God loves me. God loves me, right? And God forgives me of my sin, but he loves me, and God's for me and not against me. God is crazy about me. He's the apple of my eye. And that's just not in the Bible for Stevie Wonder to write a song about.
Right.
It's not.
Right.
I mean, God wrote it first, and Stevie Wonder plagiarized it.
Right.
It's a nice tune. I like it. And when I hear it, it reminds me that God thinks I'm the apple of his eye. I really am. God wants the best for me. He wants the best for you. He really does. You don't have to walk around with your head down. God wants the best for you because he's crazy about you. Number two, not letting what you see in the natural frame your attitude or your actions. It's the opposite of fear. The example of Caleb and Joshua again. The Bible says they had a different spirit in them. You see, me and Caleb, we were bouncing around going to the promised land because we had a different spirit. We saw things differently. We saw things differently in the spirit. They walked by faith and not by sight. And look, Caleb and I, we knew the giants were there. In fact, we saw the giants. We're not denying that the giants don't exist. That's not how we went back and told Moses. Look, Moses, the giants are there, but God's going to overcome it.
Right.
That's what we said. We weren't denying. We weren't saying, oh, there's no giants there. No, there's giants there, but our God is so much greater. He's going to overcome it. Just watch what God does. I mean, don't you people understand what he just did the last 2 weeks with all the miracles? I think he has some more miracles left in him.
Right.
When God says something to you, he will do it.
Right.
Is God not a man that he should lie? Amen. So the giants were there. They had a dominion mentality, a positive mentality. Their glasses weren't just half full. They were overflowing. And look, I know from time to time, unfortunate things happen to you. I get it. I get it. The world, it's a fallen world we live in. I understand that. Maybe you've lost your job, or you got a bad diagnosis from the doctor, or a relationship has gone sour, or a family or a friend have turned their back on you. I understand that the world comes at us hard. And sometimes you feel like you're in the wilderness and there's just some mountains all around you. And Jesus understood that too. He wasn't trying to give us some idea that we were going to live in a Pollyanna world where everything is perfect. He told his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain or to that mountain or to that mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen, but you must believe. Listen, I can't tell you that every mountain you face or every situation you face will be resolved in the way that you want it, but I can remind you what your godly response should be in every situation. I can remind you that you should have faith in God. I will remind you that when things look down, or you have some unfortunate event happen in your life, that God wants you to not give up and not give in and have some faith. Amen. And lean into God, because that's who he is. He's your father, and we're his children. Amen. And it starts there, right? That's the foundation upon we live. God is your father, and he knows what's best for you. And when you have situations in life that don't happen the way that you think should happen, you run to God. Don't complain. Don't moan. Don't think I'm going to fix this myself. It never works out that way. The last one, or the third one, is making the kingdom of God a priority in your life, with your time, with your talents, with your treasures. Listen, if you want to be obedient to God's word and compromise less in your life, it's simple. Start prioritizing the kingdom of God in your life and your family's life. Start prioritizing the kingdom of God. I said it before, there's no better investment. Wall Street can't touch the investment that you make into the kingdom of God. And part of the reason we fall to this and we compromise so often is that we try and squeeze the kingdom of God into our life rather than placing our world, our life, into the kingdom of God. I'm going to demonstrate something for you here to get a better idea of what I'm talking about. Kevin's going to help me. So here's my life, and it's tennis season, and I play tennis, so I have a lot of tennis balls. And this represents my life, and here is my wife, my family, my kids, my activities, my wife's activities, my kids, well, a lot of kids' activities. A lot of kids' activities. I got my job here. I got my in-laws. A lot of stuff going on. I've got a lot of stuff. I'm a busy man, right? And so I walk around, and all of a sudden God says, you know, I need to show my face to God. I mean, I need to show my face to Rob, because he's got a lot of issues in his life. And so God shows up, right, Kevin? And oh, here comes God. Here's the God ball, right? And I say, hey, God, thanks for showing up. I got this right now, but maybe later on. Hold that thought. Hold that thought, and I'll just put you back here. You're not going anywhere, but I'll get back to you later. And so we walk around, and then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Right, Kevin? And here's the Jesus ball. Jesus, yeah, Easter, that was great. That was fun. Easter was fun. I liked that. What's the next holiday that you show up on? And then we say, hey, I understand. I read the Bible once a while back, and I know you're a miracle worker. That's cool. And listen, some of this needs a miracle. And when I need a miracle, listen, Jesus, you'll be the first one I call. All right, you're the first one. All right, you're an A-lister. But right now, I don't need you yet. Everything's cool. Everything's fine. I'm really busy, too. You can't imagine what's going on right now. But if I need a miracle, you'll be the first one I call. And we put Jesus here, right? And then we have one more, Kevin. One more, okay, one more. And it's Holy Spirit. I'm not even sure what that is. I heard about it. I'm not even sure what that is. And so we walk around, and we have a lot of stuff in our life, and we're busy, 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 and we never bother to insert what's in my front pocket and back pocket into the center of this stuff. We never do. We only call upon it when it's necessary, and so many times we forget it's even there. We forget that that Jesus and God is in my back pockets until a crisis comes. And this big ball represents a crisis. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a crisis mode. Our marriage is falling apart. The kids are going off the rails. My job is in disarray. My family is a mess. And we wonder why things aren't going my way. And I start to crack, and I start to crumble, and I start to do things I shouldn't do and go places on the internet that I shouldn't go, looking for an answer, looking for some sort of medication, because a crisis has come and I've forgotten about the two things that are in my pocket. And what happens when a crisis comes and I'm at my wit's end? I drop the balls of my life, and there they are, a mess, just because I didn't make Jesus and God the center of my life. I didn't hold these balls close to my heart. That's a picture of what happens to people, not only in this church, out there in the world. It's a picture. Prioritizing God and God's kingdom in our life is critical for us to get through this world and get to our real home in heaven. Amen? The last one here, worship team, if you could come up. We're going to start to land the plane. The last one here is simply increasing your faith. Increasing your faith. And that just means spending time with God. It sounds so elementary. It sounds so basic. It even sounds cliche at times. Oh, how's your devotion like? Oh, it's fine. And we go on, right? What do kids need most? What do kids need most? What do teenagers need most, or kids growing up? I tell you what they don't need. They don't need another device in front of them. I should get an applause for that. They don't need another device. They don't need another video game. They don't need another whatever activity. What they need is time with mom and dad. And so isn't it easy to understand that what we need most as sons and daughters of God is time with our Father, time with our dad, time with our loving, gracious counselor, Father, who's responsible for our growth. God wants us to grow. And I've heard it put this way. We like the idea of prayer, but we rarely talk with God. And we like the idea of reading the Bible. That's a good idea, having a devotion time, but we rarely open it. We like the idea of worshiping, but we never really enter in. We like the idea of tithing, but we only give what's left over because money is too important to me. We like the idea of serving, but only if it's convenient, only if it fits my schedule. We like the idea of getting healed and delivered and getting my mess fixed, but we never really chase after it. So I say, increase your faith. No, Pastor Nick isn't responsible for your devotion time. He just isn't. He can encourage you, I can encourage you, but it's up to you to increase your faith. It's simple. Spending time with God, making your devotion time a priority. You know, and the first step to obedience, the very first step to obedience is realizing that God has sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us so that we may have eternal life. And that first step is very simple. It's confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing with our heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that if you do that, you will be saved. Let's bow our heads this morning. I want to ask if there's anyone here this morning that wants to take that first step in obeying God, and that is confessing with their mouths, believing in their heart that Jesus died for you. And if that's you this morning, and if you've never taken that first step, if you don't have a moment or a day in which you bowed your knee and you confessed with your heart and you made him Lord and Savior and deliverer of your life and the future of your life, I want to give you an opportunity today to do that. And if that's you this morning, if you want to take that first step, just let me recognize you. Just raise your hand if that's you out there that wants to take your first step in that process. Raise your hand so I can recognize you. Anyone here who wants to make that their first step? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. Help us, God. We thank you first for just being so faithful to us, God, when we're faithless, for loving us unconditionally, God. And Lord, we thank you, Father. Help us to be obedient. Help us, God, to overcome the barriers that present themselves in front of us daily. Help us to be people whose glasses are half full, who are optimistic and full of faith. God, I just bless you.